You want to sing that 3 or 4 more times and be all right. You were expecting a guest preacher this morning. Anyhow, just not me. I assure you, for the cost of admission, you will get what you paid for. We're looking at Psalm 84, if you'd turn there with me this morning. And as you do, as you're turning to Psalm 84, would you stand as we read? How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you this morning that we can be here in your house together, Lord, to worship you. Lord, I especially pray for your help right now. Lord, you know even the terror in my heart and God, and I'm trusting you, leaning on you, Lord, to help me. I do pray, Lord, that I would do justice to this text. Lord, that it would glorify and honor you. But Lord, above all, Lord, I pray that together this morning we'd be here to worship you, Lord, in your word and in praise and in hymn. So Lord, I just again thank you for being here with us, for being in this place, for dwelling in us in your Holy Spirit. Lord, bless now your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This psalm has been called the pearl of the Psalms. And I'll just go ahead and have you know ahead of time, most of the commentary that I went off of was Spurgeon's Treasury of David, although there was others, but anyway, you will hear a lot of Spurgeon in here, but he called it the Pearl of Psalms. We do not know who penned it or the time when this psalm was written. Spurgeon himself credited David, as well as others credited David, and think that it was possibly written by David during his exile from Jerusalem under his son Absalom. However, the title does not tell us. I also did hear in listening to other sermons, some believe maybe Hezekiah. However, we don't know. What we do know from the heading is that it was written for the sons of Korah to arrange it and fit it to music. Spurgeon said, "This psalm well deserved to be committed to the noblest of the sons of song. No music could be sweet, too sweet for its theme, or too exquisite in sound to match the beauty of its language." We do, however, know without question that the author is the Holy Spirit. And so, while we don't know its penman or its time, as so many of God's truths, this psalm transcends time and even dispensations. Because whether it was written for the tabernacle in view, or the temple, or for us, the body of Christ, the church today, or even the worship of our great God and in worship in eternity, as Jesus Christ is our great temple. This psalm speaks to the place of worship in all those dispensations. And so we should relate to it in such a way as the psalmist does in his longing for that place of worship. I only have two main points this morning. First off is that God's people long to be in the presence of God. And second is God's people long to be in the presence of God's people. So, in opening the psalmist, how amiable or how lovely are thy tabernacles? Now, this could be translated also as dwelling places, or the New American Standard says the temple. Again, it does depend on who penned it. If David, then it would be the tabernacle, likely, not the temple. The temple had not been built. Any of the other kings would have penned this. It would have been the temple. But again, really, the exactly doesn't make much difference. However, he says how lovely it is. He doesn't go into detail, into description. He almost leaves it up to our imagination. To the dwelling place of God is something of, you know, how beautiful do we picture that? However, we do see picture of the tabernacle, especially Exodus 38, the most vivid picture of the tabernacle there. The chapters surrounding it speak of it, but it's woven curtains with its embroidery, and it's beautiful embroidery of purple and blue and scarlet yarn. The clasps and the hooks overlaid with gold on the bars that hang the curtains, the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, the furnishings that are overlaid with gold and the utensils of silver. This tent would have been magnificent to behold, especially when you consider standing out there in the wilderness. I mean, in the backdrop of such a wilderness when Israel was wandering in the desert. Or whether it was Solomon's temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and 4 give us a vivid picture of the temple as well, with its gold engravings, its massive foundation stones cut to perfection, the beauty of the granite and marble, the columns that stood with the capitals on top of them, with the engravings of the pomegranates and the vines and the flowers. Again, the furnishings of the temple would have been just magnificent. And while the tabernacle was beautiful against the backdrop of the wilderness, the temple stood out in the holy city of Jerusalem. Would have been the gem, the jewel of Jerusalem. But even so, at its dedication, Solomon said in 1 Kings 8:27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." And we know God is omnipresent. We know that he can't be contained by a tent or a temple. But yet we still see God descend in the glory cloud, in the Shekinah glory on the tent. We see him do the same at the dedication of the temple, where he fills the temple. So his presence is there, and the people know his presence was there. However, for us, far more magnificent than for God's people, for those who have trusted Jesus Christ, who place their faith in him, he's chosen to dwell within us. Jesus comforted his disciples the night that he was betrayed, John 14:17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth within you, and shall be in you. Paul said in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And most familiar of all, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So to the psalmist, what truly makes the dwelling place of God so beautiful is the fact that that's where the Lord is. Like the psalmist, do you have a longing for the presence of God? Do you desire to be where he's at? Do you desire for him to be where you're at? The psalmist expresses this desire to be in the temple, but yet for some reason, we don't know why, he can't. He's apprehended. He's detained from this worship, from the feast, from the festival, whatever it would be. And we'll see more of that later on, evidence of that. But I do have to ask us, you know, how often are we that reason? Whether it's we're too busy, too tired, we have too much going on, you just don't understand how busy life is. Whether it's to be present in worship, to come to the prayer meeting, or just daily in our own devotional time, in our own time of prayer, or a time with our families to do devotions and to pray together. How often are we the ones responsible for our neglect of being in the coming into the presence of the Lord? But yet to the psalmist, we see that every part of him wanted to be there in God's presence. Verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Every part of the psalmist wanted to be in the presence of God. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. All of him wanted to be there. Again, we don't know why. Whatever the circumstance was that he couldn't be at the temple worship or to be in the tabernacle, whatever it was, we don't understand. And there are circumstances that do keep us from going to worship or from our time with God. Now, again, we do understand, and don't misunderstand, when I'm not saying that God will leave us. He is always with us wherever we are, but yet there is a longing to be in that place where we can just sense his presence, to be with others and to encourage each other. There ought to be that kind of longing, and that's what the psalmist here is talking about. While it's obvious he knows God is with him, or else he wouldn't be crying out to his God, but yet he still longed to be in that place where he just felt God's presence being there. And so it's oftentimes that it's in those circumstances where we do feel separated from the house of worship, or we're, you know, whatever the circumstances, we don't have our time of devotion or our time of prayer, is when it truly shows forth our longing and our desire to be in that presence with God. Did we truly miss it? Or were we the reason that we didn't do it? You see here, not only this, but the psalmist even envies the birds who make their nests in the temple. If only he could just live there as one of the birds. In verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. As I was studying for this and came to this, it's kind of one of those verses that when you start out, you're really not sure what to say about it. I'm not so sure that I probably could have just spent the whole entire time on verse 3. But truly here, where we see the birds making their nest, is a physical meeting place. Whether the tabernacle or the tent, this is a place that God has called his people to come to him, to offer their sacrifices, to come to worship together as the assembly of people. God has called us to assemble together. He has said, said for us to come together to worship, maybe no more clear than in Hebrews chapter 10. I'll start in verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. God's called us to a place of worship. He's called us together as the church, as the living body of Christ, to assemble together to worship, to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to serve each other, to serve in ministry with each other, to love each other in fellowship, and especially as the day draws near. Is there any bad news today? I suppose there's plenty of it. And we do. We see wickedness just unfolding before our eyes in a rapid pace. Yeah, how much more then, as that day draws near, as the day of Christ's coming again, as the day of God's judgment coming, ought we be encouraging each other, fellowshipping together, even longing for each other? And as the birds here make their nest, they have found safety, a place of refuge in the house of God. We have a safe refuge from the world. As we see the wickedness unfolding around us, this is a safe place for us to come. We have the safety of each other. We have the encouragement and the love of each other. Even around the world in places truly under persecution, I mean, the saints can gather together, and while they're not physically safe, they're still safe with each other. They're safe to worship. They're safe from that persecution of each other because they know that they can trust each other. You know, there's a sense in which, you know, again, as the psalmist envies the birds here, making their nest, it's a sense of a home away from home. It's a lovely place where we just long to be. And the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Not only a home away from home, but it is a place where our children should be. And they're safe here. Jesus said of the children, Luke 18:16, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. This is a place for not just us, not for just the adults, but for our children, to experience that kind of safety, that kind of refuge, and to see it, where they can grow up knowing that the church is a safe refuge. Spurgeon said of this verse, we rejoice not only in our personal religious opportunities, but in the great blessing of taking our children with us to the sanctuary. The children, the church of God, is a house for us and a nest for our little ones. And so I certainly would have to ask the question for myself, is that something that I demonstrate to my children? You know, as a father, do my children see in me a longing for the house of God? It's a home away from home, a place I love to be, a place that I know I'm safe, a place of refuge where I know I can go and worship and fellowship. Do I demonstrate to my children that that time of personal prayer, the time of personal devotion and time in God's Word is a safe place to be with God? Do they see that in me? Or the time of family worship, the time of coming together around His Word and time of prayer, again, is safe for them? I think far too often we demonstrate to our children that some kind of apathy towards the house of God. And most of you know that I certainly do have a heart for teaching our young men here. And I express that many times when I've got to teach in evening services. But one of the things that grieves me just so deeply is when we do consider the rate that our children are leaving the church. And I don't believe it's just this generation. This has been going on for quite some time. And there are many reasons for that. There's several. You know, maybe first and foremost, I would have to point out, you know, obviously we need to be building, our children need to be, they need to have a firm foundation in God's Word. And that needs to be taught clearly. And maybe one of the biggest reasons is that's rare to find. But is it possible as well that our children just don't see it in their parents? Do we not demonstrate to them that this is just a place that I long to be, that I just love to be in the fellowship of God's people? I love to be in the presence of God. You can be sure that if your children see apathy to the house of God, they will likely follow you further and further away. Verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. To make this the dwelling place, again, the home away from home, where you train up your children, where throughout the week to be in prayer and personal devotion and in family devotion before God, because certainly God is present, but also to be here, to come regularly to the house of worship, to train up your children, and to live, to dwell in God's presence is a blessing. And here the psalmist says, the blessing results in they will still be praising thee. What keeps us praising God is to dwell in His presence, to continually make, whether our life and what we do, we dwell there with God in His presence in everything that we do and all that we do. Having spoken of the place of worship where he longed to be, the psalmist moves to the pilgrimage to worship. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. So for each festival, each feast that God had ordained for the children of Israel to go up to, they would have had to make a pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. And this pilgrimage to the temple was not one for the faint. It would have been a fairly difficult journey, certainly doubable. We see in verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. There also be, this is also translated, whose heart are the highways to Zion. to the place where the temple is. Blessed is the man whose heart is fixed on going up to the temple, on going up to that place of worship, whose heart is fixed to go up to Zion. He knows the way. He knows how to come up there. He knows where he's going. He knows where he set his heart to go. This is where I'm going. I have set my heart and I am going. The wilderness to travel through would have been a difficult journey, but it would have required dedication as well as camaraderie. So he would have had to make the dedicated effort to take this journey. And he also would have needed the help to go along with. And we're going to see that shown here in this text. But we see, first of all, in verse 6, that God provides the way. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, or it could be the valley of weeping, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. And so passing through this arid valley, this place of desolation, some of the commentators suggested that they would dig holes along the way so when the spring rains came, they would fill up with water and they could sustain themselves on the journey going up. Either way, they knew that they would have to trust in the Lord to bring them to the place of worship. It was going to be a difficult journey, not just the travel, but also enemies along the way that would try to deter them from going up or take advantage of the pilgrimage they knew was taking place. They did this every year. And so they needed to trust in God for his provision. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. I really like this in this picture here, what he says. The journey would have begun further away, obviously, for those dwelling further from Jerusalem. And so those who lived the furthest away would have started the soonest. And as they're going up, they start with their supplies and eager to go. And in that travel, they get weary. But as they go along, you come to other tribes and you pick up other people. And now you have more supply and they can supply you and encourage you along the way. And you've got a bigger congregation. Your pilgrimage grows and you move along and the same thing happens. You get more people and more people. And pretty soon you have this large caravan coming up to Zion, just this group of people encouraging each other, supplying each other, serving each other, ministering each other, strength built on strength. You have endurance on endurance. You have supply on supply, service on service, love on love. You're just building as you get closer and closer to this place of worship. It's just a wonderful image of and picture of as we go day by day through our life, coming up as we get closer to the Lord's day, and we get to gather together to worship. We have that anticipation, that great desire and the joy to be with God's people in God's house and that place of refuge. And finally, culminating in coming to the city of Zion. When we notice, like we said earlier, the psalmist is not there on the pilgrimage. He's longing for it. Again, we don't know why, but verse 8 makes this very clear. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. A solitary man. He's alone. Not able to go up, whether he's remembering the pilgrimage or if it's going on at the time this was written, whichever it is, he knows what's taking place. He just longs to be there, to go up with them, to be enjoying the fellowship as they traveled together. He says, O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And again there, Spurgeon says this prayer where he calls God there, O God of Jacob, again, speaks of a lone man crying out to God, God of Jacob. You know, it's not the God of hosts now, as we saw earlier. So he's alone. But yet his desire, his longing is for the fellowship. Day by day, apart from the fellowship of the saints, do we grow to long for one another, to worship together, to encourage each other? Do we long for that time of prayer and praise that we can enjoy with each other? Paul in Romans 1, verse 10 through 12, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. It's a corporate comfort. It's a corporate worship and encouragement, a desire to be together. It's true, God dwells in each and every one of his children. Again, don't misunderstand me. Yet the child of God just longs for the fellowship of the saints. There's a desire for corporate worship, to feast together on the bread that is the Word of God, to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us, to celebrate him who, above all, gave everything, his life, shed his blood. Is there any more reason? Again, Spurgeon said of this pilgrimage, neither prayer nor praise nor the hearing of the word will be pleasant or profitable to persons who have left their hearts behind. A company of pilgrims who left their hearts at home would be no better than a caravan of carcasses, quite unfit to blend with the living saints in adoring the living God. However, Christ says, but blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We come with a heart for God, a desire for God. Come into the house of worship to worship with that kind of heart and that kind of desire, and see the visible manifestation of an invisible God. Finally, verses 9 through 12. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And so finally, above all, above anything else, our desire, again, is for our God, our Redeemer, to walk with him, to be in his presence. Verse 9 is to the psalmist a prayer for the king. O God, our shield, and behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. This is also prophetically a prayer for Messiah, the anointed of God, Jesus Christ. Look upon thine anointed. God sees his child through the perfect Son, Jesus Christ, through his anointed, through Messiah. Matthew Henry said, in all our addresses, we must desire that he look upon the face of Christ, accept us for his sake, and be well pleased with us in him. It is in Christ. We desire that when we come before God into his presence, that he would show mercy and grace upon us because of his Son, because of the work of Jesus Christ alone. None of us are deserving in it or of it. And yet it's only through Jesus Christ that we experience his forgiveness, his salvation. Oh, that God would look upon me with the favor of his Son and be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And no one has had more zeal for the house of God than Jesus Christ himself. In verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Better than a thousand days elsewhere. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Is there any place better? The psalmist is saying that while there are many blessings in this life, we have many experiences that we enjoy and that God has given for us to enjoy, and we can and we should. But it pales to being in the house of the Lord, to being in his presence. There's nothing I would rather do. I would rather spend one day in his presence than a thousand days doing the thing that I love most next. Anything that we love more than being in the presence of God is an idol. Where would I rather be? Anywhere? Even to be just a doorkeeper, just to stand at the threshold, just to look into the courts. And this isn't speaking of having one foot in and one out. This is not at all what he's saying. This is just acknowledging that, oh, if all I could have is just to be in proximity, that would be better than to be the center of attention in the tents of the wicked. Would we rather just even come close to God, just to draw near to him, just to be somewhat in proximity to him? And you know, we can rejoice that we don't have to be just in proximity to him. He dwells in us. But do we still even have this kind of desire that's even if it was just close, I would rather that than to be the center of attention to the world? Just to be close. In verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And the sun and the shield, and you know, this is also is a great image of the pillar of cloud and fire. Both led Israel through the wilderness, but also protected her. So God leads and protects his heavenly pilgrims. He's a light and a lamp to our path, a light to our feet. He'll protect us from the fiery darts of Satan. He keeps us safe. He keeps us from sin. His grace and his glory is beyond all measure. He so freely and so willingly gives his infinite grace. Does he withhold anything from his children? Any good thing? Even chastening? I mean, his love is so wonderful, it's so magnificent, it's beyond anything that we can compare it to. Nothing that we need will he withhold. No, just to be in his presence. Just to be near him. A father like that ought to Just cause us to delight in him. But yet again, our flesh takes us away so often. How often do we stray from him? How often do we go our own ways? How often do we get distracted? And I know what that is, believe me. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. And so, true, we don't always trust in him, do we? Our faith fails, but God's faith never does. He's perfect, always. What a blessing to trust in him when we do trust in him. To be faithful to him when we do. And again, there's that longing to just trust him more. Just be faithful more. There's the blessing. To be a man that would just every day, Lord, yes, I failed today. I've not trusted you like I should. God, but tomorrow I long to trust you more. So why are we here this morning? Our hearts drawn here to this place of worship, to be in the presence of God, to be with other saints, other believers. What brings us together? Why do we come together to worship? Above all, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross for me, for you. Why? Because he loves us. There's no greater reason. There's nothing that could call us to worship more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing makes me long for his presence more than just knowing what God has done for me, knowing what I deserve. Yet his grace and his mercy is so endless, is so infinite. Praise be to God. That is my hope. You know, we see churches still not open. We see saints, you know, looking for a place to worship. We see people who have just walked away from the church. Yeah, it's heartbreaking, but yet still there can be a longing. And as God's saints, as we testify to God's goodness and of his gospel, you know, we would show the world that we love to be in God's presence. We love to be in the presence of God's people. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are here, that you are always with your children. God, I just praise you for your perfect faithfulness, your grace without measure, your mercy. God, I thank you so much that you are patient with me. Lord, I thank you for this psalm. I thank you for the psalmist. I thank you, Lord, for your working in his heart. Lord, that he would long for you to pen this psalm so that we would long for you, to desire you. You're above all desirable. Lord, I thank you. It is a blessing to be in this house with these people. I thank you, Lord, for this congregation, for this church. I thank you so much for these here who I love. It is such a pleasure to serve here and to minister here with them. I thank you for them. I pray your blessing on each one here this morning. And pray your blessing on Pastor and Roberta as well, Lord. And those who can't be here with us today, Lord, who have been detained, Lord, may your spirit give them a longing, though. But encourage them as well that you are with them. And thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and pray this in his name. Amen.